En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio, for real people, serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
That's where you tune to, radiopulpit.co.za. 657 AM, Tuesday morning, a little bit later than usual, and because of the paid ad just before 11 o'clock. It's now 10 after 11. Good morning to you. Our last live broadcast for 2025. My brother in Christ, faithful as ever, the Lord spared him. He's here in one piece, and what a privilege to say good morning, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. How are you keeping?
Good morning, Valent. What a joy it is to be here, and what a joy it is to have this last live broadcast with our listeners. And it's been such a quick year. I can't believe how quick this year is.
We've often
spoken on Skriftuurlik saying this is the quickest hour of your life because this hour goes by so quickly. But this whole year went by so quickly. Can't believe that we are heading into 2026 very soon. But may we give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ.
I remember when I was a little boy, they spoke about the future, futuristic stuff and the future. And here we are, part and parcel of the future. 2026, literally around the corner. Ons het so minder as 50 minute om skriftuurlik te doen. Skriftuurlik, die wese van die program. Ergens het iemand iets gesê wat 'n vraagteken sit op dit wat jy glo. Dit wat in die woord van die Here staan. Rocky, I was thinking about it the other day. Aaron, listen, we're not allowed to be opinionated, ask questions. But I couldn't help but think, you know, Aaron that built that golden calf.
Yes.
3,000 people odd died that day there. Mm. And Aaron survived. And I couldn't help but thinking, why? You were supposed to be the priest there. That's the kind of questions that we tackle here in this program. And that we look at scriptures and see, what does the word of God say? So as jy vraag het, Aaron, het iemand iets gesê wat 'n vraagteken sit op dit wat jy die woord van die Here hoor? Dis die program waar jy vir ons WhatsApp. Ek gaan nou vir jou WhatsApp nommer gee. Jy tik jou WhatsApp dan, jy stuur jou vragies in na 082-657-2729. Gaan dit nou weer vir jou gee, en as jy het mis, ons gee dit gereeld deur die program. Dit is 'n lewendige uitsending. Daar's mense uit Tanzania, people listening from the US of A, people listening from Japan. I know even in the United Arab Emirates, there are people listening right now. And so we are grateful to God for each and every listener. We have prayed for you. Rocky and I have prayed for you. And can I ask you that you would pray for him, that God would quicken his spirit, remind him supernaturally of scriptures, because this is sola scriptura. We're not here to give man's opinion, but God's word. May he be glorified and lifted high in this program as his word cuts unto bone and marrow. That number that you send your WhatsApp to, 082-657-2729. Let's get the ball rolling. We don't have much time left. Pastor, if God is completely sovereign and has foreordained everything, as the Bible teaches, why should we bother to evangelize? If people are chosen, isn't preaching unnecessary? Hmm. Anonymous, ask that question. What do we answer, Anonymous? If people are chosen, isn't preaching unnecessary?
Sometimes I think that we've built theology around some of what we've seen in God's word and added a bit of our own philosophy into what is biblical. And then we come out with something that is cold and dry and that actually does not represent God at all in regard to his sovereignty. And so this is a really vital question that does touch on God's sovereignty, but then also our responsibility. And both of these are clearly taught within the scriptures. In fact, that's almost like a a railway track that cannot be separated, God's sovereignty and his responsibility. And the Bible also teaches that God's sovereign purposes in salvation are marvelous. I mean, Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 5, as we've quoted so often on Scriptilic, or Romans 8 verse 29 to 30. And it also represents and repeatedly commands the grounds of the mission of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his authority, has called on us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the scripture teaches a divine purpose and a choosing of God. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will, as we see in Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 5. But at the same time, our Lord Jesus commands the church to go and to make disciples. And he says, if you love me, you will obey me. And we love him because he has first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the marvelous love of God that we've been introduced to because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus, as we see in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 19. And Paul also shows the ordinary means by which God does the extraordinary work of salvation, and that is called preaching. God has called us to go and preach the gospel. The gospel was delivered and preached, and we see this throughout the scriptures. I've done a sermon series on Romans chapter 10, and I would encourage our listeners to go there. I think I've done 7 sermons or so on that, looking at the ordinary means that God uses. So this biblical harmony is this: God's sovereign purpose is accomplished through means that he has sovereignly appointed. And I love what Tozer does on this. He does an excellent work on this in the Knowledge of the Holy, and I believe you can find the Knowledge of the Holy as an audio book free online on YouTube if you ever want to go and listen to that. But he has a wonderful way of talking about how God, in his free sovereignty, has decided to grant sovereignty to man in a limited sense. And that sovereignty is that we have that will to decide whether we will obey him or whether we will deny him, whether we will receive him or whether we will reject him. And based upon this, God is never ever taken by surprise by what happens. God knows all things. He's omniscient. And that's where really the mystery lies, the omniscience of our great God. But this is something that, if indeed the gospel has impacted our hearts, how can we not but worship the Lord? So we are those who evangelize, and therefore God chooses that means, evangelism and preaching, to do his sovereign will. In our obedience to him, to pray and to proclaim with urgency, that's part of what God's desire is for us. God has commanded us this within his word, and if we indeed have entered into his love, then we begin to do this. So we become partners with God in regard to reconciliation. So the practical application to this, because these things are far above us, and we do need to admit that. His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. We are not robots in the way that we have been made by God. We have a very real will today to, will we choose to honor him or will we choose not to honor him? We must hear his voice. If we hear his voice, we must draw near to God. We must open the door that Christ may come in. We must choose these things, knowing that it is him that has this desire in his Godhead that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So what's the practical application? We should preach and we should pray with absolute confidence in the sovereign God that we worship. Evangelism is not a redundancy, but it is a spirit-wrought means by which the sovereign Lord brings sinners to Christ. That's what we see within the scriptures. We see that all over the scriptures, and God desires that none should perish. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. He desires that all should be saved. The problem is that we don't always desire that everybody should be saved. That's why we make excuses not to preach or excuses not to evangelize. And then we make it as though it's God's fault. So we say, okay, but God will choose who he wants to choose. So if God wants that person saved, I can just disobey him with this. I preached a sermon at New Covenant Baptist this last Sunday morning, and I preached it about courage versus cowardice. And I looked at the example of Joseph of Arimathea and at Nicodemus and their courage in the fact that they went and were involved in the burial of Christ. And at one point in the sermon, I just mentioned, you know, Joseph could have kept his high position within the Sanhedrin. He was part of the council, but he decided to lay everything down to be part of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he could have kept that, and he could have said, well, God allowed that to happen. You know, God allowed them to crucify Jesus. He was a righteous man, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke. He was a man that was looking forward to the coming kingdom of the Lord. But here he is, and Jesus has just been crucified. He didn't agree with what had happened with the council and the way that they had decided to crucify Jesus. He could have just stood back and done nothing and said, well, God is sovereign. You know, God allowed Jesus to die. God can sort that out. I will just mind my peace. And I'm afraid that that's how too many Christians behave, which is defined in the Bible as cowardice.
I know a guy that was unsaved down in Cape Town that says, why should I choose sides if the good guy, listen how he phrased it, if the good guy and the bad guy decided to pick a fight with each other, why should I be forced to decide? It just rattled my bones when I hear somebody speak like that.
Yeah, and that's the part of the problem of sometimes having a systematic theology that isn't actually that biblical. When we now adopt certain ways of thinking, and one of the things that does go out the window often is evangelism.
Yeah.
Because a person thinks to themselves, well, I'm part of the, let's say, the frozen chosen, and you know, I'm fine, and my kids are fine, and they've done a lot of replacement theology very often, so they now are the new Israel instead of Israel being Israel. And so as long as me and my family are covered by this covenant, and we just keep on coming on Sundays to church, and we replace church with it and make that the new Sabbath. And this is part of the mentality that then grips the heart.
Yeah.
And so you have a very cold God who is robotically programmed you to behave a certain way. And as long as you're within that programming of this God, who's almost actually more of a tyrant than what he is a loving father that has sent the Son to save you, well, then they almost leave that at that. And another thing that is sacrificed often is their prayer life. Why would you even, in a sense, pray to this God if actually, like, well, everything's going to happen the way that it's going to happen anyway. So I might as well just, I better say thank you. I better have a heart of gratitude because he saved me and I'm part of this elect. And that is the wrong way of having the doctrine of election that the scriptures uphold in the first place. And part of this is that we realize that being elect in that sense is because you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that with such gratefulness you want to give the gospel to everyone, because you're a beggar that's found food. You've found drink. You're just telling other beggars, this is where I found food. This is where I found drink. This is magnificent. Look at how this God has done this for me. What marvelous mercy. What marvelous grace. And that propels the heart towards gratitude in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Somebody said, if you paid a flight around the earth, the best aeroplane, all expenses paid, would you be all quiet about it and tell nobody? Or will you scream and shout from the rooftops?
Yep.
Look what happened to me. And the same with being saved by the grace of God. If God can save me, there's hope for everybody. Christo, bless your heart. What a sincere and beautiful WhatsApp that just came in. I promised I would give the number over and over and over. So let me stick to my promises and give you the number. It's 082-657-2729. Christo, bless your heart. Hey, Steer, and good day, Pastor Rocky Weiland. Here's the question. Is it blasphemy to sing a gospel song of prayer, which is as if I'm speaking to the Lord while I'm busy working and concentrating on my job and not focusing on the Lord? Am I doing something wrong here? He even ties it to the word blasphemy. What does Scripture say in this regard? How do we answer?
Yeah, what an excellent, excellent question, Christo. And I think that part of your question maybe also ought to drive you towards the heart of our God. What is God? How is God towards us? And sometimes we have a view of God that he's kind of this harsh overlord in a way that is going to, you know, just... he's not going to act so graciously towards us if we now all of a sudden broke some kind of a rule or broke, you know, stepped out of line in that sense. But it's a thoughtful question. And the scripture does give us a lot of comforting clarity in regard to this, because this is not blasphemy. In fact, that is part of what you're commanded towards. You're commanded to pray without ceasing. You know, that's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's one of the the shortest verse in the Bible in the Greek is pray without ceasing. In the English, it's Jesus wept, but the letters are less in pray without ceasing. And the scripture calls us to glorify God all the time. You know, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So whatever you do, that includes your work. So you're to be glorifying God even inside of your work. And so every part of your life is to be done as a hymn of praise to our God. You're meant to be as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing unto Him. Romans 12, I think it's Romans 12 or it's Hebrews 12. I'm getting myself confused, but I believe it's Romans 12, verse 1. And then it says, and then do not be conformed to this world in verse 2. And so singing to the Lord is actually a part of the everyday Christian living, because we are a singing people as Christians. You, we see this in Ephesians 5, verse 19. It says that we should speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart. So if that's happening to you in your workplace, well, bless the Lord. This is, but also just notice there it says within your heart. I think there are appropriate times that we should, you know, I mean,
break
if you're busy,
and
I think that that's where the wisdom side of this comes to, because let's say you're dealing with a customer or you're dealing with your boss, and all of a sudden you're saying, you know, amazing grace. I mean, I think that's going to be inappropriate to a degree, but you could have that within your heart. And you can think of even something like Nehemiah. I preached the book of Nehemiah. That was the first book that I preached verse by verse, chapter by chapter, back in Middleburg at Middleburg Baptist Church a number of years ago. That was in 2010 that I was preaching the book of Nehemiah. And right in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, you have him fasting and you have him weeping over the fact that Jerusalem's walls are in ruin, the gates are in ruin. And he has this moment as the cupbearer when he was now before the king. And the king notices, but Nehemiah's kind of sad. And there's this little verse, it's so marvelous. It says, the king asks him, now, Nehemiah, why are you sad? And he says, and I prayed to God and I answered the king. And that's a wonderful verse, because he's doing that internally. He's having this constant communion with God inside of his heart, which is part of what we're called to do as Christians. That's not mocking God when we are doing our work and we have a heart that is singing melody and praise to God. You're actually you're not using his name in vain in that sense. That's why I'm saying this is not blasphemy. Now, of course, we could look at what kind of a gospel song you may be singing. I think that that's an important thing to ask. You know, what type of song am I singing? Because not all gospel songs actually are gospel. And that's something we need to be honest about. And maybe it's a taboo subject on a radio pulpit to say that, but there's some songs that actually just aren't honoring to the Lord. Yes. You know, that's not something that you would actually sing with the cherubim inside of the presence of God. You know, when the cherubim are there and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is Yahweh Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory there in Isaiah chapter 6. And they've got two wings covering their face and two wings covering their feet and two wings they're flying. They're not even looking at God as holy angels and they're looking to one another. You want to ask yourself, can some of these things, which are proclaimed to be gospel songs, are they really gospel songs? So I think that you got to look at the words that you are singing. Another thing that is important, because sometimes the words may be okay, but what is the association? Because sometimes the words that we're singing aren't the words that were intended by the author of those words. Yeah. And that's why on Fantastic Friday for a long period, I was looking at hymn writers. Some of the hymn writers of old have magnificent stories and they have magnificent testimonies. I'm afraid that today we've lost a sense of awe in a large sense. I just listened to Pastor David DeBrain's sermon as he preached it at Benoni Bible Church this last Sunday on Psalm 150. It's available online on Sermon Audio and on our YouTube channel at Benoni Bible Church. And what an excellent sermon on worship. And so I would even say to our listener, Christo, go and listen to that sermon, because it gives you a proper background for, and that's from Psalm 150 from the Psalms, God welcomes our sincere and our imperfect praise. If you have to ask yourself, any of our listeners, which one of you actually gives perfect praise to Jesus and perfect praise to God? None of us. None of us have, but God welcomes that sincere, honest praise to Him. But we must not also think that just because we're sincere, that that is something that's reverent. So we must strive towards giving God excellent praise, and excellent praise that is worthy of His name. But Psalm 103 verse 14 says, He Himself knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And I'm often reminded of that, because sometimes we think we're far better than dust, but we came from dust, you know, so God blesses even our stumbling efforts in honoring Him. But here's also, I think, the flip side of the question. You must, however, see that work is done faithfully, because in itself, work is an act of worship. So if your gospel singing is starting to keep you away from working properly, well, don't sacrifice working properly. Because there's, I mean, you may be doing a kind of a job that's actually quite dangerous, and now you're distracted. I don't know about Christo or maybe some of the other male listeners that are there. I'm not too good at multitasking. It seems that my wife is better at that than what I am. If I'm doing one thing at a time, I might not do. If I'm busy singing a gospel song, I might not do my work as well as what I should have done. And that's a thing that I think that we need to just be honest with the Lord about. Am I maybe procrastinating my work and then saying, but I'm okay because I was doing a gospel song? And I think that we need to be honest about that too. If we've been paid to do a 40-hour work week by our boss, we need to realize that work is worship. And to do our work diligently, as unto God, not as people pleases, as we are even being commanded by the Word of God towards, that is something that is honoring to the Lord. Work is worship. And this is the fascinating thing about work. Work was given to Adam and Eve before the fall. It's after the fall, that work became difficult. That's with the sweat of your brow, you will now till the soil and there'll be thorns and thistles. But we were told to manage the garden, the first job. So anybody who loves gardening, that's the first job that God ever gave to man and woman. Tend to this garden. Look after this garden. Manage this garden. Look after the creation that has been given. Work is worship. God has intended that we would work. Even in the millennial reign, we will reign with Christ. There will be work that is involved in that. I'm not too sure what heaven will exactly be like. I'm looking forward to getting there at some point. But I believe that there will even be a form of work in heaven, because work is something that is glorifying to the Lord. We were made to work. There's fulfillment in work. And you've known it whenever you've been lazy at work and you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit and you actually don't feel as fulfilled or don't sleep as well at night. When you've worked hard and when you've honored the Lord in your work, it's something that is so glorious and worshipful towards Him. So Christo, singing to the Lord while working, that's not blasphemy. It's worship if that is the rhythm of our ordinary life. But don't allow yourself to become distracted by your singing so that you don't work well, because work itself is worship.
Bless your heart, my brother. Thank you for an excellent, a beautiful, beautiful question. Received another question. Let me give you the number first, 082-657-2729. Kindly, just a request once again to keep our brother Rocky in your prayers, and that the Lord supernaturally would give him scripture, remind him of scripture as we share God's word, not man's opinion, in this program. Thank you so much for all the questions. Nicoline Radebe, love your heart. Thank you so much for listening and the beautiful message that you sent through to the studio. Received a question that says, morning, Rocky Wynand, please explain 1 Peter 4:18. Rocky, can I ask you that you just read that for us in a moment or so? If the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? And then 2 Peter 21, it will be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They proved the truth of this proverb, a dog returned to its vomit, and another one say, a washed pig returns to the mud. My request is, can one still be forgiven through fasting and praying if they repent and stop the sin they used to do? Thank you so much. Mm. Let's keep the listener anonymous. What do we answer out of God's word? What a beautiful question.
Yeah, what an important question. And I'm sure that this is something that even others may be dealing with as well. The mere fact that you actually have a heart towards the Lord and a heart that is against the sin in your life is a marvelous reality of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Anybody that has become an apostate actually does not care any longer about what God thinks about it. They only care about what they think about these things. They will have a sorrow that leads to death instead of a sorrow that leads to life. So the righteous that are scarcely saved, that's 1 Peter 4:18, it reads as follows, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinners? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing good. And so there's an encouragement actually in verse 19 towards doing what is good, even in spite of what we're facing inside of this world. But Peter's quoting from Proverbs 11 verse 31. So that's what Peter's doing in 1 Peter 4 verse 18. So in the context, from verse 12 all the way until verse 19 is the major context of this section, where he starts off saying, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you." And Peter's writing at a time when the church was going through tremendous persecution, and he's talking about suffering, and Christians are scarcely or with difficulty saved, even through this fiery trial that the Christians are going through in Peter's day. Not because God struggles to save us, but because this Christian life on earth involves trials, it involves testing, it involves perseverance, and it means that the path of salvation that Peter is busy talking about is costly. It is also refining. The rubbish is burned out of us, like the silversmith that puts us into the furnace. All of that which is nonsense gets burned out of us so that we start to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through many tribulations that we actually enter the kingdom of God. That's biblical, and we see that in Acts 14 verse 22. So every single Christian is somebody that denies themselves, takes up their cross, and follows the Lord Jesus. There's a refining process that we are in. Spurgeon uses these terms. He says that God uses the full range of our human emotion and every human experience to wean us off of earth and to prepare us for heaven. That's busy happening. So if even God's children endure hardship, just like all unbelievers also endure hardship, what hope is then left for those that reject him? And that's the point that Peter is busy making. So Peter is urging Christians. He's saying, stay faithful through suffering. In a sense, he's saying, choose your hard. It's hard not being a Christian. It's also hard being a Christian. But at least one has hope and one doesn't have hope. And the book of 1 Peter is all about hope. We have such hope in regard to the trials that we go through. We have an eternal hope. We have coming glory in that sense. And then 2 Peter 2 verse 21 is about the danger of turning back. And I'm sure maybe for our listener, they were reading 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and these themes kind of come out. And that chapter describes false teachers and false converts in the book of 2 Peter 2 verse 21. People who profess to know Christ, but who were never actually truly born again. So Peter compares them to dogs and to pigs, not to sheep. Sheep belong to Christ. Dogs and pigs do not. Remember John 10:27. That's actually it's probably my favorite verse of the Bible. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That gives me such encouragement. Even when I do something like Let's Talk, I know that every day that I'm on Radio Pulpit in the morning, those that are the sheep of Jesus will hear the voice of Jesus. He knows them and they follow him. And then verse 28 says, and I give them eternal life. That's for the sheep. So it's what I'm trying to say is it's difficult to now put those two passages together and to say, and we got to be careful that we don't apply 2 Peter 2 verse 21 to Christians and to say, okay, we're like the pigs and like the dogs. There are times where we do sin, yes, but what do we do in those times that we sin? 1 John 1 verse 9, he is faithful and just. So we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. What happens in that is that there is a damage in our relationship with God. There's a distance in our relationship with God, but we are never loved less. So we are never loved less by this great God who has loved us in Christ in a perfect way. We tend to think to ourselves in a works-based way, the days that I've sinned, God's going to love me less. No, he loves you just as much. You must draw near to him and you must repent of your sin. You must confess your sin to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. Yes, there's times that you've gone back to some of those sins that you have done in your life. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are now a false teacher or a false convert. If you continue in those things, well, that's then a dangerous thing. If you've continued in that, because how can you continue in sin if you've been saved of God? That's part of what the argument of John is in 1 John. Then you can't say, even James says this, he says there's those that have a false belief that say that they believe, but they actually do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ at all, because they have the same belief that demons have. You know, demons have a belief in God. They know that Jesus is who Jesus is, but if we have true belief, it moves us towards obedience. And so I guess what I'm trying to say as well is to comfort our listener that if you are not of Christ, you will go out from the brethren. because first John 2 verse 19 says they went out from us because they were not of us. You will stay in that pigsty place. You will stay in that vomit place. You will stay in that position. But if you're a sheep, you will realize this thing is disgusting. I no longer like the mud. I no longer like the vomit. I don't like this stuff. This is something that I'm convicted by because you have the Holy Spirit in you that now is convicting you about sin and righteousness and judgment. And so when you've confessed this, when you turn from this, and when you repent of this, praise the Lord, because that's part of the proof that you're his sheep. So can someone still be forgiven if they repent after falling back into sin? Absolutely yes. That's what the Bible says. The scripture is unmistakably clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1 verse 9. Let the wicked forsake his ways and he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Jesus told Peter to forgive 70 times 7 in Matthew 18 verse 21 to 22. Because that's how God deals with us. So here's one of the things that happens. Satan knows that we are very weak in many respects. And he can never take our salvation from us, but he can take our joy in our salvation away from us. And he can attack the assurance of salvation within us. So he gets us to think, oh my, I've overstepped so far. I'm the worst of sinners that there possibly could be. Now, of course, there's a right way of saying that, like Paul did. I'm the chief of sinners. You know, God has shown his great patience towards me, and he's displayed that towards the world. And I'm the chief of those sinners. But what Satan loves is he loves to grab a hold of us and to make us to go, God's promises can't surely apply to me.
Question mark.
And so I've now sinned the same way that I sinned before. And Jesus had forgiven me there, but it's impossible that Jesus could forgive me now. And what happens then is that we go into a spiral of sin and guilt and grief over this, and it starts to spiral out of control, which its end is destruction. Yeah. Now, he can, and then you have no joy, you have no peace, you have no hope. You're in this position where you're going like, I'm the worst of worst. You know, like, and I'm useless. I can't live this righteous. Now, you've been forgetting about the Holy Spirit who you've been grieving. So the best thing, dear one, if you're in that case or in that position, is to fall on your knees before the Lord in a secret place and weep your heart out because of the way that you have misunderstood the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is absolutely magnificent for a sinner like you. You can turn to him right at this moment and you can confess your sins and you can stop in your pride from holding on to that sin, thinking that you're somehow some special sinner based upon what you've been thinking and the lies you've been swallowing of the devil. And then you must pour out your heart before the Lord Jesus and confess to him that you've been grieving the Holy Spirit and turn away from that sin. Name that sin aloud before the Lord. Confess it before him. And if necessary, do even what James chapter 5 teaches us. Confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. Maybe there is an older brother or an older sister, depending on if you're a woman or a man. Go to an older woman if you're a woman and confess your sin to that individual. Bring it out into the light so that the darkness has no more hold upon you. Bring it out into the light if you're a brother that has an older brother. Bring that out into the light so that God may deal with you. His grace is sufficient. As far as your sin might go, his grace even goes further than your sin and will fetch you right there. And he in his marvelous way will deal with you. But believe the truth of what the word of God says. Don't believe the lies of the evil one. When he speaks lies, and that is his home language. He loves it. True repentance is always turning from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to fasting and prayer, as the question asks, do they earn forgiveness? No, they don't. It's Christ who gave the forgiveness already. We now operate from a place of gratitude because of that marvelous salvation that Jesus has done for us. Of course, there may be that element where we can, in a sense, build discipline inside of our hearts and pray through something like fasting, where we can reorientate our lives and where we can build that self-control. But prayer and fasting isn't that which gives you forgiveness. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is through the blood of Jesus alone. That's Hebrews 9 verse 12 or Ephesians 1 verse 9. So fasting and prayer, that can help humble us. That can help us fight against sin. That can help us seek God more earnestly. But that doesn't bring the payment for sin. You can't by your own deeds. And that's another thing that Satan would love us to believe, that somehow by our deeds we are saved or unsaved. And that's a lie from the evil one as well. It's by the perfect finished work of Jesus at the cross and his perfect person that we are saved. And so that's the truth of the Bible. So what about someone who falls many times? Well, Proverbs 24, verse 16, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. You know, we continue to get up and do the next best thing. A Christian may stumble, a Christian may battle with the same sin again and again, but a Christian does not remain there. They rise again because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they carry on one foot in front of the next foot in front of the next foot. So the fact that you grieved, or that you are seeking forgiveness, that you're desiring change, that you're even asking a question like this, all of that is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Bless the Lord for that. But again, come back to the scriptures. Don't allow yourself to believe the lies of the evil one, where he would rob you of peace, rob you of joy, rob you of hope. Don't give him that. I make it my aim to displease the evil one and to please the one that has saved my soul. And I hope that you'll make it your aim too. It will displease the evil one if you don't believe his lies. But if you believe his lies, he's so pleased. He wants to rob you of your joy. And the reality is that there's absolute freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that look to him will live. So what a wonderful reality that we have within God's word. I hope that that helps answer the question.
I'm sitting here and I'm at loss for words. What overwhelming hope, what overwhelming joy, what overwhelming grace. Doesn't matter who you are. If you turn to the Lord. Rocky, I'm thinking of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins were like scarlet. Isn't it the only place in the Bible where Jesus says, let us reason together? Where God allows, he's calling on a puny human being to come and reason with him. Though your sins were like scarlet, I will make you whiter as well. Thank you, my brother, for laying that out.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful question. Rocky, we received a question, how should a Christian understand suffering? And with that question comes the following. I've prayed and I trust the Lord, but my child is just getting sicker and sicker, and things are getting worse. Does it mean that God is punishing me, or that my prayers don't work? How are we to understand suffering? You just touched on suffering now. Sometimes we turn to the Lord and we cry out, and it seems like the Lord don't answer. What do we answer this listener?
Yeah, and I think that there may be many listeners in a similar type of a position where, and I. You know, sometimes you can't answer something so fully, and that's why we have Let's Talk as well. There's a, there's a couple of segments on Let's Talk that do come to mind that, you know, where you can even just receive something of a healing balm with this. But the Bible is sufficient for us. You can trust the Lord even in times of great difficulty. The Bible never, ever denies the difficulties that we go through. There's whole books that are devoted to this. You think of the book of Job and the suffering that Job went through. You think of the book of Lamentations, a whole book that is dedicated towards mourning, towards lamenting. A number of the Psalms are lament Psalms. Our Lord Jesus weeps. You know, he has compassion even upon the woman that is coming out of, the woman of Nain that is coming out with her son in the coffin. And he goes and he touches the coffin and raises her son from the dead. Jesus has compassion on you today with a question like this. The Bible teaches that suffering in this fallen world has several possible shapes. It is the consequences of the fall, where we've inherited a broken world. It is the presence of evil in this world. It is God's loving discipline at times, and also the refining purposes of God's sovereign plan. But the scripture never gives a single formula when it comes to suffering, sickness, or even punishment, but it gives truth that actually comforts us and sustains us. Well, firstly, let's look at the fact that the world is fallen. We're in this fallen world since Adam and since the creation, since he sinned against God, we have been subjected to futility and to death. We see that in Genesis 3 verse 16 to 19. We see that in Romans 5 verse 12. We see the way that we're in this futile world in that sense. Sickness and even tragedy often flow from living inside of this broken creation. But then another aspect that the scriptures teach us is that not every suffering is direct punishment from God. And we must realize this because Jesus warned against just the simplistic interpretation. Sometimes there's suffering that is. You know, if you can look at your own life and there's certain things you suffer from because of the consequences of sin earlier, you may be forgiven of that sin already by the Lord Jesus, but you still may have consequences of those sins because of the fact that you've done what you've done. That those things sometimes don't get taken away until we go and be with the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul in Romans 7 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And then he says, "Blessed be God who does this." And in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But Jesus warns against this even in John 9. You remember the story about the blind man, and the disciples say, "Well, who sinned? You know, did he sin or did his parents sin that this man was born blind?" And Jesus answers that. He says, "The man born blind, it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And that may be the case even with your son that is sick, that God wants to display his works even in your son. I'm reminded of this. I got a little video. Yes, we had an outreach to Spring Valley Baptist Church. What an awesome church that is. What a wonderful pastor Stembiso is that is there. He's one of the missionaries that we support as Benoni Bible Church. And we took this outreach on Sunday. A number of our people went there. And one of the little videos that I got was of this little Down syndrome boy that was there. It just breaks your heart, Vaynant. And this little boy was hugging and high-fiving and just bringing such joy inside of that church. And many a times, people today will practice an abortion on a child like that in the womb. Or maybe they will even do a post-birth abortion on a child like that. They will deny him of the oxygen that he needs or the feeding that he needs and just let the child die. Because they think to themselves, if this child suffers, that must be bad. But what beauty and what dignity of life there is right there. And what a purpose of God. And when I looked at that, even this week, it just comes to mind as I'm answering this question. There's such dignity, such beauty, there's such life. Even if your child is quite sick, don't give up on what God's plans and purposes may be. Some of those that have been the most sickly have been used the most magnificently by the Lord Jesus Christ in such marvelous ways. I think of even somebody like Justin Peters as an example, a man with cerebral palsy who God has used in magnificent ways, challenging many times false doctrine in the ways in which he does. You know, going to some of these healing crusades as a person with Down syndrome and seeing, but all of this is fakery. And then challenging that and God using him in magnificent ways. You can think about any saint that you have within the scriptures and you can trace suffering that they've had. And so God has his purposes even for suffering. And God sometimes uses that suffering for holiness as well, because he shows us that this life is not that which we must hold on to. It's Jesus who we must hold on to. Jesus is the one who is worthy of everything of our lives. And Jesus is the one that is worthy of following, even inside of deep, dark, hard suffering. He is able to be trusted even through the valley of the shadow of death. He's our great shepherd in that sense. You know, so God is, he is the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He is able to minister even to your heart through suffering. So don't blame God in that sense. Look at God as who he is, according to what the scriptures have told, and realize that all of our sufferings have an end date to them. It's that which we do inside of our sufferings that really counts. Will we turn to the Lord with hearts of gratitude and praise and see the wonder of his goodness? There's a passage in Revelation, and I'm losing it in my own mind now. I think it's in chapter 21 of Revelation, where it talks about how one day all things will be made new. And the fact that all tears will be wiped away. There will no longer be death. There will no longer be suffering. There will no longer, while we're on this earth, we are those that groan, like Romans 8 says. We groan with all of creation for the day of redemption. And we join all of creation and we say, this is broken, but there's a Savior for that which is broken. And so make much of the Lord Jesus, even inside of your suffering, and share Jesus with your child. Share Jesus with your family. Jesus is the only hope for us. Even when we can't get healing from doctors or healing from medicine or healing from anything, we can trust Jesus. And we can trust Jesus even if Jesus is to take our children to be with him. Jesus has a very special heart for children. He said, don't hinder the little children from coming to me. Jesus knows the suffering of your child deeper than what you would, and he cares even more for our children than what we do. And so that's a marvelous reality about our Lord Jesus. So keep on telling yourself the truth of God's word, and don't allow yourself to become embittered towards God when it comes to living in this world that is broken. Yes, there's so much of a mess, and many times we're living in a world that almost teaches us how to be a victim. But we're not a victim when we're in Christ. We are victors when we are in Christ, even if we don't get the answers to some of our prayers, even if that healing doesn't come. Of course, we should pray still. God will heal if he wishes. But it may be that your child is called home to Jesus. Jesus is always good, whether he gives a delay in his answer or he even gives the answer to our prayers.
Rocky, thank you so much. Time has just absolutely flown. Can you believe it? It is done, dusted, our last live broadcast for 2025. Do not despair. We've got programs lined up for you during the festive season. It's edited programs of Skriftuurlik will be available 11 to 12. It's edited programs and we'll be back by the grace of God on the 12th of January. Rocky, wishing you all of the best for you and your family, Maxine and the boys. Also the congregation, thank you for your faithfulness, your boldness, and your heart, not only in Let's Talk, but in scriptural, and that you have a desire to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I honor you, my brother. I salute you. You're my younger brother in Christ, but in many a way, I look up to you. And thank you for your hard work. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for those kind words, Vaynant. And I also just am so thankful to all of our listeners. I mean, we can see so many questions coming in today.
Beautiful.
And we're not going to get to answering many of these questions now, but join us again and tune in as well every week to what Vaynant has prepared for you for the next couple of weeks. But all of the Let's Talk are brand new. So every morning, the Let's Talks are brand new for all of our listeners. So that's 8:15 to 8:30. And again, if any of our listeners want to email, you're welcome to do that at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
There's a huge responsibility with listening to a program such as this, Acts 17:11. Don't take our word for it. Go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Wishing you a wonderful festive season. Keep your heart close to the Lord. Remember, somebody is watching, somebody is listening, somebody is looking, and God willing, we'll be catching you once again in the new year of 2026. Till then, keep well. God bless you, and shalom.